His disciples asked him, saying, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In other words, he had to have had something go wrong in his life or do something awful for him to be in this situation. Jesus asked and said, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Second time he said it. "And when he had thus spoke, he spit on the ground and made clay out of the spit, out of the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man." And he anointed the eyes of the blind man. And he anointed the eyes of the blind. He did not heal the eyes. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed. And the Bible says, and he came seeing. And the neighbors therefore said this, that had seen him before, that when he was blind, they said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" And some said, "Yeah, that's him." Another says, no, that's not him. He just looked like him. I can't have no fun with y'all this morning. I'm paraphrasing. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But the man stood up and said, "No, that's me." Oh, I wish I had a church this morning. The man looked up and said, "No, that's me. I'm not ashamed no more of the gospel of Jesus." Okay, I'm getting into it. That's me. Uh-huh. "And therefore said they unto him, how were your eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus," oh God, I wish I had help, "made clay and anointed my eyes and sent me," said to me, "go to the pool Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight." I want to preach to you from the subject matter, a light to live in. Father, you're the reason why we're here. Nothing else matters but your presence. Nothing. Not my eloquence, not my preparation. If your presence is not here, then nothing matters. The songs that we sing, the music that we play, it's just tinkling cymbals, sounding brass without your presence. It's your presence that matters most. Because in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. God, let me preach outside myself today. I don't have the ability to entertain anybody. I don't want to. Even for those whose hearts are hardened and distracted, arrest their attention by your spirit. You have something significant to say. So I stand as not only as a yielded vessel, but as a crackpot. I don't have it all together, but use me anyway. The people hearing the word are crackpots too. They just don't want to admit it. and they don't have it all together. Let them be blessed anyway. Somebody needs to know that they have light to live in. Do this by your spirit. You are welcome in this place. So I stand in my spiritual authority and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. Then I say, have your way, Holy Ghost. Wreck us in this room. Don't let us leave like we came, but let us be changed by your power. And we will give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Can you turn to two or three people real quick, smile as bright as you can before you take your seat and say, God gave you light to live in. God gave you light to live in. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Allow me to lay the backdrop for the text. Allow me to bring you up to speed of where we are in the scripture. You have to understand in John the 8th chapter, this would be the second declaration of I am that Jesus makes. He says, I am the light of the world. And he says this while he's at temple. This is during the Feast of Tabernacles. They have come out of Pentecost. They have come out of Passover. And now they're in Tabernacles. And as they're at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is in the temple celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And as he's celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a woman who has been accused of adultery. She's been accused of adultery, and the religious elites are going to stone her by right of the law. And it is Jesus who steps into the scene with the capacity to be able to challenge their authority by saying to them, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. He knew he could do this not because they were imperfect men, even though they were. He was able to do this not because he knew their sins. No, he was able to do this prophetically because he knew that they had knowledge that a Messiah was coming and that the Messiah would come with the express purpose to take away the sins of the whole world. See, these religious elites had that knowledge and they knew that prophetically what was prophesied in Isaiah, that a shoot would grow up out of the stump of Jesse, that a government would be on his shoulders, that his name would be called the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, that he would have the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of might upon him. Of all of the prophecies that went before, because Jesus even expressed, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It has been written of me. And so they had this express knowledge that a Messiah was coming. They just didn't believe when it showed up. And so because the religious elites had this knowledge that a Messiah was coming, Jesus knew that the answer they were looking for was right in front of their face, but yet and still they had no knowledge of it. Their eyes were blinded. And because their eyes were blinded, they didn't even know that the Savior they was looking for, they were talking to. And so Jesus then steps into the middle of this contentious moment of a woman who's been accused of adultery, and she's about to be stoned to death because of the law of the land. And he steps in to rescue her life by drawing a line in the sand and saying, he who is without sin, go ahead and throw the first rock. He knew that they had expressed knowledge that the Messiah had not showed up yet because their minds were blinded to the fact that he was the Messiah. Therefore, the sins of the world could not have been taken away because there had been no sacrifice yet from the Messiah that was coming. So he knew he could call them on record to say, you know, by law and by right, that the priest still has to enter in for you once a year to atone for all the sins. And because of the timing of the moment of where they were, they had to wait a whole nother year for their sins to be atoned for. So by legal right, they had no right to stone the woman because their sins also were not atoned for yet. This is the backdrop of which Jesus has entered into. And he rescues the woman by making the statement. And the Bible says something absolutely incredible and powerful in this instance. The Bible says that he looks at the woman and he tells her, go your way and sin no more. Oh my God, this had to revolutionize the woman's life. In other words, there was no way in the world these men were going to be able to condemn this woman, because when the Spirit of God comes upon you to correct you, the Spirit never condemns. It only convicts. The Spirit of the living God doesn't show up in your life to tear you down. It shows up in your life to build you up. And when the Spirit of God shows up to convict you, it doesn't show up to convict you to the point where it destroys you. It shows up to convict you to say, I love you so much that I'm not going to let you live a life like this in total and complete darkness. No, no, no. I came for the express purpose to pull you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. That means I can step into the darkest moment of your life and draw a line in the sand and say, you will not be condemned because of the dark moments in your life. It is amazing to me that in the body of Christ, we have come to this place that we don't have a knowledge base that is continuing and overflowing in our minds of the goodness of God. It is amazing to me that we have to pump and prime individuals to praise God when they don't feel like it, and to play the songs that they want to hear so that they can have an emotional response, so that they can build an encounter with God through how they feel, through their emotional response. But for those of us who know and have expressed knowledge that we encountered the Lord and He drew a line in the sand and did not let us be condemned, oh, we got a different level of crazy praise. Oh, we got a different level of crazy praise, because we know it. Had He not drew that line in the sand, I wouldn't even be here right now. Two people said hallelujah, and the rest of y'all are still looking at me like I got eight heads. God has been so good to you that if He never does another thing, you have enough reasons to give Him glory. He ain't got to do another thing to have my name written in the Lamb's book of life is enough for me to say thank you. Oh, I don't have no church in here. How can you sit on this thing when you have the knowledge of who you were? Yet in spite the fact God reached over the sill of heaven's gate and said, I'm going to snatch you from the fire because I love you so much, I won't let you sit in the darkness. I'll bring you into the marvelous light. I don't understand how we so quickly forget what was done for us. It could be that we don't know what we're living in. Yeah. I can argue it scientifically, but I'll delay that point for later on in the message to give you the science behind what I'm talking about. But it's amazing to me that there's not this spontaneous praise. When the thought of God's goodness fires across your synapses, that you should have an uncontrollable, almost eager anticipation within your soul and your spirit without any prompting, just the thought. Have you ever craved something so much that just the thought of it, you could taste it in your mouth? Oh, you've all had that experience, be it ice cream, be it a favorite food, whatever it might be, something that you experienced. I was on an airplane headed to New Orleans, and on my way to New Orleans, I'm on the plane, and I could taste the gumbo before I even got to the, y'all don't hear what I'm saying, before I even got, daggone it, to New Orleans, before I even landed, I'm on the plane, and I can taste, I mean, literally, taste it in my mouth, the flavor, and the Adulé sausage, and the, oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And depending on the gumbo that you want, but I can taste it in my mouth. There's no flavor like it. You can't get it nowhere but down there. And I can taste it in my mouth. So much so, I must have ate gumbo every day. You don't hear what I'm saying. I must have ate it 3-4 times a day as I was down there, because just the thought of it made me want to experience it over and over and over and over and over. That's why when the old saints used to say, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, I don't have no help, and all that he's done for me, my soul, oh God, I feel it, spontaneously cries out hallelujah. The reason why we don't have that spontaneity often is because we don't know what we're living in. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're living in the light. Yeah, 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 yeah. Look at your name and say, you're living in the light. Yeah, yeah, you don't hear me. You're living in the light. And it's often that when you're living in the light, you can't see it. You don't know it. You're not aware of it, because it's not something that is everyday, that is mundane. It's something so magnificent that is still unfolding, that is still expanding, that is still moving, that is still creating. You're living in the light. Look at your neighbor and say, you're living in the light. You're living in the light. You're living in the light. Paul expressed his thoughts on this concern in Romans 5, and he was able to talk about some of the things that contend with our light and some of the things that cause us not to be able to understand what we're living in. And it was in Romans 5 that Paul began to express this one thought. He began to say that you have to understand what you're living in. There's one translation that I love about it in Romans 5:17, and it translates this way. It says, it is a far greater thing that through another man, Jesus Christ, men by their acceptance of his more than sufficient grace and righteousness should live, watch me now, all their lives like they are kings. In other words, because of God's sufficient grace, you should live your life like you are a king. You should live your life like something was done not to you, but something was done for you. You should live your life like you are royalty. You should live your life like you are an heir and a joint heir. You should live your life like you're the head and not the tail. You should live your life like you are more than a conqueror. Touch your neighbor real quick and say, you're living in the light. Come on. You're living in the light, and that light is a reflection of who God is. Because it's a reflection of who God is, you have to understand who is the King of Glory. It is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That's why the prophet said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. You got to lift up your head and open up your gates. The eyes are the gateways to your soul, and you got to open your eyes to be able to see who you are in the Lord. Touch your neighbor and say, you're going to open your eyes today, baby. You're going to open your eyes. Let me give you this. Let me give you this. Just this thought. I wrote it down so I didn't forget to give it to you. And then I'll preach a little bit later. Watch this. It says in Romans 5, it tells these guys that in the Phillips translation, I like it. It's a translation of the Bible called Phillips. Look it up. I'm just trying to tell you. In the Phillips translation of Romans 5:17, it says, it is far greater thing that through another man, Jesus Christ, men by their acceptance of his more than sufficient grace and righteousness should live all their lives, oh God, like kings. Yeah. By their acceptance. You got to accept it. Yeah. If you don't accept it, watch me now. God's sovereignty will always have a rival. What rivals God's sovereignty? Sin rivals God's sovereignty. Yeah, yeah. It's okay. Circumstances rival God's sovereignty. Frustrations rival God's sovereignty. Inadequacy rivals God's sovereignty. And here is the crescendo of them all. Your emotional state rivals God's sovereignty. Yeah, yeah, yeah. God built you and created you to be unfettered in your freedom. He created you so that you can go and create. You don't hear me. He created you to live in the light so that the light will be the authority of your testimony. So that when you decree a thing, you can watch it be established unto you. He built you with the capacity to continue to live in the light so that when you speak it, you could see it. You don't hear what I'm saying. And the reason why you don't speak it with that level of authority is because your testimony is not authentic. And the reason that your testimony is not authentic is because you have this internal raging battle that's conflicting with God's sovereignty, so that when he tells you to do a thing, you have second thoughts, third thoughts, fourth thoughts, fifth thoughts, sixth thoughts, seventh thoughts. Oh, I can't get no help in here. Y'all ain't saying nothing. So let's talk about it just for a moment. How does sin rival God's sovereignty? The Bible says that sin shall not have dominion over you. Look at your neighbor and say, it can't run my life. Come on here. For you to understand that, we don't talk about it no more, but let's talk about it for a second. Sin is not an act. It is a disposition. It's not what you do. It's how you think. You don't hear what I'm saying. And so because of how you think, you then choose to think that you know more than God knows. There is a freedom in not knowing. That's why God said, you can eat, Adam, of any tree of this garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil don't eat. Why? Because the day you do, you shall surely die. You're not going to die physically, but you're going to die mentally and spiritually, because I built you to be able to respond to my word. And because you can't respond to my word, you die. I'm going to take my time with it. But sin shall not have dominion over you. The Greek word for sin is harmatia. It means to miss the mark or to miss the scope of what God intended. So you think you know more than he. So you take matters into your own hand and you choose to do it your way. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Rather than what the way God's word said you should do it. Look at your neighbor and say, sin shall not have dominion over you. Come on here. Yeah. Look. Let me help you out real quick. I'm not scared of none of y'all. And you have to understand that the enemy is very shrewd, and so shrewd that he'll let you live your life with presumptuous sins. That's why David said, Father, forgive me of a presumptuous sin. Something I presumed to be right that was absolutely off. And that's why David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? He was so afraid of God taking his spirit from him. What do you fear? He was so afraid of God taking his spirit from him. I'm going to lean on this thing in here. I'm going to lean on this thing in here. Sin shall not have dominion over you. While you sitting here looking cute, sin is kicking your butt. Why are you sitting here looking at me like I got it all together? Sin is beating you upside your head. And the Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. You sitting here with your cute praise. Losing. Being defeated. Not being more than a conqueror. The only reason people live under sin is ignorance. Once you know better, oh God, I'm preaching better, y'all shout. You do better. Oh God. The gospel is hid to them that are lost. This is expressly why Jesus drew the line in the sand for the woman, because the remedy for sin had not occurred yet. You don't hear what I'm saying? So how can I condemn somebody who don't have a remedy for what they're going through? That's why Christians, you don't hear what I'm saying. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees when he said, I am the light of the world. And they said, you're bearing witness of yourself. He says, no, I'm not. I'm bearing witness of the Father. The problem is, if you've seen the Father, you would know who I am. But you have no knowledge of him, so you have no knowledge of me. And because you have no knowledge of him, you condemn people to death. So in actually, oh, I got to teach you this. I'm sorry. I got to teach you this. So in actuality, Jesus didn't say don't judge. So stop using that. What he actually said in the text is that don't make a wrong judgment. Make a right judgment. Yeah. Oh, y'all got real quiet. Y'all got real quiet. Read the Bible. In John 8, Jesus says, listen, stop making wrong judgments about people's lives. If you're going to judge something, judge correctly. Judge through the lens of who God is and the capability of what he can do in, oh, y'all going to sit on this thing, of somebody's life. Do me a quick favor. Touch your neighbor and say, don't judge me with the information you have alone. Come on here. To get a real assessment of my life, you got to talk to the Father about who he created me to be. And if you talk to the Father, you can't judge me because you don't have all the information. I'm gonna lean on this thing. Go and touch your neighbor and say, you ain't got all the info, baby. You don't know what God is working on over here. You don't know what he's doing down the road over there. You don't know what he's doing. Since you'll not have his dominion over you. Yeah. It can't have his dominion over you because death has no more dominion over him. Lord, have mercy. So Paul comes along and says in Romans 6, sin can't have no dominion over you. In other words, it can try, but it can't work no more because the remedy for it has been resolved. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the entire world. And once I have knowledge of that, watch me now, sin can't have dominion over me. Not because of what I do, but because of what he did. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. The reason why you keep losing to your mindset is because you think you got the muscle. It's not the muscle that's going to make you win. It's the mercy. When you know you got the mercy, you don't need the muscle. I am preaching up in here and y'all sitting on, that's all. Slap your neighbor high five and say, thank God for his mercy. I don't need muscle to beat sin. I need a knowledge of mercy. So why am I trying to defeat something that keeps defeating me? I have to put my full weight on the grace of God. You don't hear what I'm saying? I gotta fall on his mercy. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. You're not gonna get victory over the decisions you keep making by trying to be strong. You're gonna get victory over what keeps hindering you by realizing that you're weak. For the Bible says, when we are weak, then we are strong. I can't get no help in this sanctified church. Watch this. All right, I got a couple more. Sin. Circumstances. Can I get through these real quick? Circumstances have a say in how the sovereignty of God operates in your life. We either reign over our circumstances or our circumstances reign over us. You can't control all of the experiences and encounters that happen in your life, but you can control every explanation of it. How I view it and how I see it will determine the outcome of what took place in my life. Did it happen? Yes. Was it wrong? Yes. You don't hear what I'm saying. But what I'm not going to sit here and do is let what happened delay my life by 5 years and 10 years and 20 years and 25 years and 30 years. Yes, I'm going to be upset about it because that's natural. Yes, I'm going to articulate what happened because that's natural. But I won't let the circumstance reign over me. Oh, I'm touching some stuff that y'all don't want to touch on. I'm not going to let the circumstance reign over me. Oh, God. Oh, God. I'm not going to let the circumstance reign over me. I'm not going to let the circumstance reign over me. I'm not saying it because it's in my notes. I'm saying it prophetically. I am not going to allow the circumstances to reign over me. I won't let it hold me down like gravity's weight. It's pushing on me. Circumstances. They come and they go. I'm not trying to dismiss or disregard your experiences or your encounters or your circumstances. I'm just trying to tell you that they happen and they might happen again. You have to determine in your mind. I wish I had somebody to talk to. You have to determine in your mind, like Paul determined, that I've been in famines often. I've been in the perils of the deep often. I've been in nakedness and I've been hungry. I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. But baby, I am still here. And the reason I am still here is for the express purpose of God's glory. Frustrations, sin, circumstances, frustrations are different than circumstances. Oh God, yeah. Because frustrations, Lord have mercy, stops you from doing God's will. Circumstances slow you down, but frustrations stop you altogether. You don't hear me. When you get frustrated, you stop living in the light and you start seeking the darkness. Yeah. Frustrations. Yeah. Frustrated, that is hard. Oh God, I hear. Frustrated that they don't get you. Frustrated that you got to keep validating yourself to people. Frustrated that you got to convince somebody of the dream that God gave you and what you want to go after because they don't understand it. And because they don't understand it, you stop. Because you think their response is what God called you to. Y'all not listening, but it's all right. The response of the people who are hating on you is not what God called you to. Stop allowing people who are not going to play a pivotal role or part in what God called you to frustrate you because they don't get it. You ain't got to get it. I'm still going to do it. Inadequacies. Y'all give me 10 minutes with this thing. Inadequacies rival God's sovereignty. Inadequacy is an excuse for low-level living. How can you have an excuse for low-level living when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit? He's counting on your inadequacy. You don't hear what I'm saying. He's counting on your weakness. He's counting on your circumstance. You don't hear me. He's counting on the sin factor. He's counting on the circumstance. He's counting on the frustration. He's counting on the inadequacy. He's looking forward to it. And all you're trying to do is hide it. And he's trying to pull it off, and you're trying to put it on. Oh, I'm preaching to y'all, don't hear what I'm saying. He's counting on it. Counting on it. Stay with me. The one I love the most, the thing that rivals God's sovereignty the most in your life is your emotional state. I'm going to teach it because you got to be taught. There is no tyranny. Oh, God. No tyranny that can be more despotic than your emotions. Oh, God. Your emotions are tyrannical, merciless. Oh, God, have mercy. They are more devastating to your life's purpose than anything. Because emotions have the capacity to diffuse atmospheres. You don't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear what I'm saying. I'm battling your emotions right now. Because emotionally, you're trying to figure out, not on a comprehensive level. You hear me clearly. But emotionally, you're hot. You're tired. You're ready to go. You're ready to move on. When is it going to be over? Emotionally, you're feeling like you don't want to be here. And your feelings are tyrannical, keeping you hostage and opposing the word of God that's trying to liberate you from what you're going through right now. And your feelings are dictating to you what your day is going to be like. So watch me now. So you don't want me to preach to your faith. You want me to preach to your feelings. And that's why you're sitting on me, because I refuse to preach to your feelings. I'm not preaching to your feelings. I'm preaching to your faith. And the thing about faith is that you can't feel it. You don't hear what I'm saying. You gotta know it. God, I'm preaching. I don't have to feel it. I gotta know it. So here we go. Jesus says to the Pharisees, I am the light of the world. They says, you're testifying of yourself. He says, no, I'm not. If you had a knowledge of God, you would have a knowledge of me. But you don't. They argue with him for the whole chapter. So in chapter 9, coming out of the tabernacle, there's a man begging. And the disciples, the people that are supposed to know who Jesus is and have a knowledge and understanding of his grace and his mercy, who just saw him draw a line in the sand for a woman who was about to die because she committed adultery. She was guilty, but she was graced. I don't have no help in here. Comes to the man that's begging, born blind, and has the audacity to say, who sinned? What? They're walking with Jesus and they just experienced his mercy. And have the audacity to say, who sinned? After he just finished saying, I am the light of the world. If you live in me, you shall not live in darkness. You don't hear what I'm saying? He's talking about his mercy and his goodness and his grace. And they have the audacity to come up on this man and say, who sinned? His parents? Or him. You don't hear me. Jesus is dealing with the tyranny of a mindset built on, watch me now, toxic emotions. Their emotions were so toxic because the disciples were conflicted. You don't hear me. Because they were Jewish brothers. And we're doing all this work in the temple. You don't hear me. And I'm Jewish. And we're supposed to keep the law. And you keep breaking the law, Jesus. So you got to explain to us who sinned for this man to be in the predicament that he in. Because these laws got to be in place. Because that's all I know. We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. And all they can see is what they are. And what they are keepers of the law. And if this man is in this position, somebody had to have broken the law. And Jesus looks at them and says, nobody sinned. What you talking about? Well, he was born blind. He didn't sin. And his parents didn't sin. It's a circumstance. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. He didn't sin. Sin ain't the issue. It's a circumstance that I was counting on. He says this man was born this way for the express purpose that I might be glorified. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. Could it be the circumstance that you face is the right condition to show the light that God is about to display in your life? Slap your neighbor high five and say, the conditions are right. That's why Jesus, that's why the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters, because the conditions were right. The Bible says darkness was upon the face of the deep. My God, and everything was in chaos. And when everything was in chaos, the Lord said, the conditions are right. The conditions weren't right when things were in order. When things were in order, he called it good. You don't hear what I'm saying. But when things were broken, he said, that's right. The conditions were right. Watch me now. And so Jesus walks up on the man born blind. They don't hear me. And he spits in the clay. You don't hear me. He spits in the clay. The same stuff that came into order when God said, let there be light. You don't hear what I'm saying? The clay he spits in and anoints it with his saliva and sticks it in the eye sockets of the man born blind. Now here's where the story gets interesting, because here's where you don't have knowledge of the story. They're in the temple and Jesus comes out of the temple, sees the man begging, born blind, spits on the ground, you don't hear me, and put two sockets in his eyes. I'm sorry. Is it me or is it the text that the begging man never asks for anything? Y'all are too tired. The begging blind man did not cry out like blind Bartimaeus and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The text never says that the blind man said anything. He didn't ask for nothing. Y'all are dead in here. He asked for nothing. He was just sitting there, accustomed to who he was, used to the circumstance, used to being frustrated, used to being accused of being in sin, used to wrestling with his emotional state. And Jesus walks up and spits in the ground and comes over to him with two clay pieces of saliva and sticks it in his eye. He couldn't say no because he couldn't see it coming. God is about to give you something you can't say no to. God is about to give you something you can't say no to. I wish I had a church in here. I want you to shout for 30 seconds. God is about to give you something you can't say no to. He sticks these things in his eyes, then has the audacity to say, now go off in the pool of Siloam. They're in the tabernacle. The pool of Siloam is a ways away. He didn't heal his blind eyes. He anointed them. Oh my God, I feel like preaching in here. Because the blind man had to still get up and choose to walk in the new anointing, even though he couldn't see yet. Oh God, you're going to have to make a choice that I got an anointing. I just can't see it yet. I got a new life. I just can't see it yet. I got a new way of living. I just can't. He had to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. The tunnel that Hezekiah did. What you want? He had to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. The tunnel that Hezekiah digged when they were going to war and they wanted to shut off the water system. And Hezekiah built a tunnel. I walked through it myself when I was in Jerusalem. That thing has thousands of steps that descend down into the pool of Siloam. You got two clay things full of saliva in your eyes, and you gotta walk down the steps to say, God, I refuse to be who people said I am. I'm going to walk in the light of a new anointing. And if I gotta make my way down the steps, I'll make my way down the steps. If I gotta hold on to the wall, I'll hold on to the wall. But whatever I got to do, I'll do it. The blind man got over his circumstance, got over his sin, got over his frustration, defeated his emotional state, and said, I can't see, but I can hear. And since faith don't come by seeing, and only by hearing, I heard I got a new anointing. Slap somebody a high five and say, did you hear? I'm leaving here with a new anointing. Did you hear? I'm leaving here with an authentic testimony. Did you hear? I'm leaving here with authority and power. Did you hear it? My God, my God. And he goes to the pool and he washes his eyes and he got the ability, watch me now, to see everything he just came through. When you start living in the light, you get a new anointing to walk backwards. I walk down, but now I get to see walking up. You don't hear what I'm saying. I couldn't see walking down, but now I can see walking up. You don't hear me. God closed my eyes to walk down. That's the hard part. But the joy is that I can see walking up. Somebody shout, I'm walking up. I'm walking up to a new anointing. I'm walking up to a new testimony. I'm walking up. Let me close this thing out. He comes back with a new anointing and he sees what he walked through. God closed his eyes to walk down it, Because if your eyes were open, you never would have went. If he turned the light on to the pathway of your deliverance, you never would have went. So he let you walk in the dark. But he anointed your eyes to walk in the dark. You don't hear what I'm saying. He anointed your eyes to walk in the dark. And he washed in the pool. And he came up seeing. And he gets back to the place where he used to beg. And when he comes back to the place that he used to beg, he comes with an authentic testimony. He is not ashamed of what he just walked through. You don't hear what I'm saying? Because when people saw him, they said, is that the begging blind man? And God anointed him so good, people didn't even recognize. Y'all don't hear me in here. Who this dude was? So the blind man had a choice. He could have said, no, that ain't me. Y'all confusing me with somebody else. Watch me now. And he could have had a brand new identity without the weight of his history. God is not doing what he's doing in your life to erase your history. He's doing what he's doing in your life to add to your story. You don't hear what I'm saying. They said, is that him? Somebody said, no, that ain't him. And he said, it's me. It's me. My testimony and my witness is true. You know it's me because you saw me here just a few moments ago. Begging you. Begging you. It's me. I am he. God wants to give you an authentic testimony. He wants to anoint your eyes. He wants to give you authority to speak about your life without the shame of your story. Because here's the good news. There is no shame in your story. No, you gotta hear me. There is no shame in your story. I know we've been in church a long time. I know I preached long. But somebody's got to hear this. There is no shame in your story. So, I'm going to make a judgment call. I'm not going to judge you for your sins. But the right judgment is, why are you still living in it? See, I'm gonna make a correct judgment. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live life in the darkness like the blind man. It is symbolic of salvation. The blind man didn't ask for it. It was given to him. Young preachers, are y'all getting this? It was given to him like salvation. We didn't ask for it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You don't have to live in a frantic emotional state. You don't have to live defeated by your circumstances. You don't have to live frustrated. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live in fear. You can live in the light. Jesus. You can live in the light. You can live in the light. I was going to argue it scientifically. I don't have time. I was going to tell you how stars are born. Because when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, when he said, you are the light of the world, it's the Greek word phos, P-H-O-S. And it means to emanate like a star. Stars are born when gravity takes gas, dust, and pulls it into a dark space and start fighting with it. Because the universe is expanding because God said, let there be light. And because light is still expanding across the universe, whenever light comes into contact with darkness, a star is born. So the dark gas begins to swirl. Because gravity is pulling on it, pulling it into the darkness. But the dark gas has a command, let there be light. So the dark gas begins to fight the dark gravity. So this is darkness fighting darkness based on a pre-programmed command called light. And light is pre-programmed in the darkness. So that whenever darkness enfolds on itself, something has to be created called light. And so it tightens into this tight spiral and begins to spin violently. And then boom, a star is born. And when the light from the star comes, the darkness of the gas goes from a dark cloud to this beautiful ray of colored, multicolored clouds around it. That is a microcosm of what happens to you when you encounter the Lord. When you encounter the Lord, the darkness that was trying to keep you and hold you and fight you cannot comprehend the light. So today a star is about to be born. The blind man became a star. You don't hear me. Everybody wanted to see him. Everybody wanted to know about him. That's an authentic testimony. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A shooting star is a star that didn't go through the process. It escaped the darkness and became a star, and so it fades. You don't want your light to fade. You want your light to shine. I want to just pray with you. I know altar call. I want to pray with you. Then we'll close. I want everyone standing. If you're not standing, why are you here? Why are you here? I take ministry seriously. This is not a game. People are dying. And while you're trying to figure out whether or not you want to be saved or not, with the knowledge that you already have, people are dying. They're dying. They're dying because they're waiting to hear your authentic testimony. They're waiting to see your light. Your light. Pastor, that's a lot of weight to put on us. I know. I know. But you are the light of the world. We are.
And we can't sit here, play church, while folk are out there suffering. Can't do it. So God is about to give you something you can't say no to. He's about to anoint you. He's going to give you an authentic testimony, and he's going to give you authority to speak about it. I want to pray for everybody in this room, for everybody battling circumstances, frustrated, tired. You're letting things reign over you instead of you reigning over it. You should live your life like you're a king. No gender intended. Male, female, call yourself queen, do whatever you want to do. I'm just trying to tell you that you're royalty. You're heir and you're a joint heir. Live in the light. God gave you light to live in. Live in it. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you, Father, that we live in the light, that the circumstances won't reign over us. Father, for those of us who came today and couldn't wait to call upon your name because we know our sins are reigning over us, and you promised us that sin will not have dominion over us, for there is still a fountain that's filled with blood. It's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners can still plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stain. There is no guilt or shame. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can lift your voice right now and say, Lord, save me. And he'll come right into your life at this very moment. For the Bible says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some of you know already who God is, but you've refused to let him into your life. Some of you have walked away from him because of frustration, church hurt. Pick a subject. Who names it? But today you can make a decision. Father, I'm running back to your arms. I'm coming back to you. You can do that right now, right where you stand, and say, Father, I'm coming back home. And he's going to say, welcome. He's going to have his arms wide open to wrap around you. And he'll throw you a party because you're back home. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. Father, we thank you for all of these that are here. Those who are fighting the good fight of faith, strengthen them, Father God. Give them a new, fresh anointing. Open their eyes, Father, so they can walk up and show the world what you have done. We'll let our light shine, Father. We won't hide it. We won't be ashamed of it. We'll tell our story, and we release ourselves from the fear of what we've gone through, because there is no shame in it, only victory. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Come on, give the Lord a big shout of praise. Hallelujah. I mean, let me temper you to see how you feel for a second. Did that word bless you, first of all?